Good evening. The mighty are gathered here this evening at Lutheran Church of Hope. I saw a few of you carrying in ice skates, which is a great idea. So, no, I don't think we're going to need that tonight. But I am glad that you're here and excited that you're here as we worship God together in his house and celebrate all that Martin Luther King stands for and represents in this world. We were in our backstage meeting, kind of running through the order of the service, and I mentioned that I was going to be showing that clip, and they just looked at me like I'm crazy, and I kind of feel like I was crazy showing that after that beautiful offering song talking about this message that we celebrate this weekend, that all of us are going to be free. I show that clip, though, this weekend because I think that there's a reminder that you and I need that we go as we go through life and as we launch into this new year. If you are brand new to Hope, if you're just checking out this church thing, then we want to tell you tonight, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad you're here and you've chosen to take some time to spend time with us because as a church, we're entering into new territory. Maybe it's not new territory, but we're taking an adventure together this year. We want 2017 to be the year of knowing and being known. And what we mean by that is as we venture into life, we want to understand one of the most important things the Bible has to teach us is that life and Christianity and following Jesus and even being in a relationship with God, it's not a solo sport. It's something that encounters people along the way that's built. In fact, really one of the fabric of the faith is wrapped up in this idea of relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. And I want to start there with, of all movies, Dumb and Dumber tonight, because I think it's such a great reminder that as we venture into territory like knowing and being known, as we set out on this adventure to get to know the people around us, things are being great, right? We can have this great idea in our head. We're going to join small groups. We're going to take the core class. We're going to jump into Alpha. We're going to do all these things, right? But there's a reality with this. And as pastors, we've been kind of talking about it this week, right? It could be awesome to jump into this idea of knowing and being known until you show up to small group or class or even just to worship and you sit down next to these guys, right? It's interesting, the thing that can happen as we get to know people. One of my good friends that I work with here and also the guy who has the office right across the hall from me is Pastor Richard. And Pastor Richard and I were just talking about this the other day. The fact that community, that getting to know people can be incredibly challenging. And I was reminded of this as I looked on his desk. He had a book this week, and it's hard to read on the slide, but it says, everybody's normal till you get to know them. There's something about us as human beings, right? That yes, at face value, we're getting to know each other, it can be exciting, but if you spend enough time with anybody, in one way or another, in close quarters or in a stressful situation, or just through the normal humdrum and pace of life, it can be challenging, right? Everybody's normal. Everybody's great. Everybody's perfect until you get to know them. And I hear this all the time as well. People come up to me all the time, and if you've ever read the book of Acts, you know, in Acts chapter 2, there's this part right after the Holy Spirit shows up, after the Holy Spirit has shown up and there's tongues of fire. We call that the day the church was born. We call it Pentecost. And there's a passage right after that, and I even have it memorized, Acts 2:42 through 47, because I've read it, and I know so many people that have read this passage, and it talks about just how great it was when all the Christians got together. And what I love about it is it says lots of things about life together, about the things that we can do to get to know each other, to experience God's love and grace and all the gifts that he wants to give us of being a part of his family and of his church. It talks about things like they're getting together in the temple, right? They're going to worship together. They're gathering in homes and they're having meals. It even goes so far as to say they had glad and sincere hearts. Everybody was without need because if somebody had a need, right, somebody else would sell something and they'd be able to meet the need. I mean, it was just perfect. And people come up to me and they want to say, well, yeah, and even the last part is something we shouldn't forget. The Lord added their number daily, right? I mean, it was this great gathering of people. They had so much fun and it was so meaningful and the worship was so good and the pastor always had great things to say, right? And people will say, man, Lutheran Church of Hope is great, but I just wish we could go back to Acts 2, back to the early church, right? When everything was just awesome. We need more of that. And I come across these people and I just want to say to them, have you even read the rest of the New Testament, right? Have you understood that most of what we have in the New Testament is actually written by the Apostle Paul, one of the guys we're going to dig into a little bit more tonight. And Paul, most of the things that he chose to write in the Bible had everything to do with the fact that the church was messed up, that they were getting into trouble, they were doing things they shouldn't have been doing, there were fires and they needed somebody to put them out, and that was this guy named Paul. right? All of this just begins to lend itself to this idea, right? Being a Christian, especially when you're around other Christians, sometimes it can get really hard. Being around just other human beings. If you've ever been stuck in an elevator with somebody or ever been waiting in line behind someone at the line at Target, right? I mean, doing life together, knowing and being known, this, all of this stuff, it can get so challenging. And this idea of knowing and being known, connecting with other people, community, now it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's the hardest work that can be done because none of us are perfect. None of us have it all figured out. None of us can go an entire day without dropping the ball in some fashion. If you spend enough time with people, what you're going to find is eventually we step on each other's toes. And that's because, of all things, God has made us so different, right? We look different, we sound different, we make different decisions, we have different priorities, we take different paths in life. And it makes so much sense then, if we're all different, if God has created us all to be different, then it makes absolute sense that we live in a world divided, don't we? That this world is a world that loves to separate, it loves to organize, right? It loves to label, it loves to establish different priorities about what's helpful and what's not and what's to be rewarded and what's to be ignored. And Jesus was well aware of this. Jesus was well aware of the fact that as a Christian community, that we were going to see things differently, that we're going to feel this gravitational pull of this world around us. And we're going to find ourselves pulled in different directions. I say that because in John chapter 17, towards the end of the chapter, he starts praying for us. He prays for his disciples then. He prays for his disciples now. He says, all of them. He says, all of them. I pray that they will all be one. Jesus knew that we live in a world that loves to see what's different about us first, and these things that we have in common second. We have so many categories, even in an amazing community like Hope, don't we? Different types of people, different things going on, right? For example, one thing that I've noticed about this church, there are two kinds of people who go to this church. People that think I desperately need to shave, and people that don't, right? Some of you, like, I can just tell by the looks that I get walking through the worship center, right? You've been talking to my wife, haven't you? You should get rid of that beard. Right? We've got Cyclones, and we've got Hawkeyes. We've even got a guy around here on staff who's convinced that the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl this year, right? We're all entitled to our different opinions, but there are so many different things. Some of us call it pop. Some of us call it soda, right? All these different categories that we find ourselves. And of course, I'm being facetious. If you really want to get controversial in church, right, one of the things that could divide us, contemporary worship or traditional. We live in a world with so many perspectives. I'm still being facetious, right? But let's not forget the lines that this world loves to draw around us, around the people, to divide them into groups, to pull them apart, to separate them and to sort them, especially lines on things like color of skin, who you choose to love in this life, who you voted for, what you think is the biggest priority. It's what drives me crazy about being human, right? Are the challenges that we face as we come together as people. We live in this divided world. And the thing about it, you guys, is as we live in this world as the church, as the hands and feet of Christ, the body of Christ, it's great temptation for us to become a divided church as well, the kind of people who would begin to put on those lenses, be able to see people differently and not just see them differently, but treat them differently based on the way that we see it. There's so many things that could ruin what God has been doing around here at Hope. Right? And what a role God has been on lately, right? Did you catch in the Hope 360? 300 new members last weekend, right? Let's just think about that for a second. 300 people became part of this church family last weekend. More than that, 700 people across all of our campuses last weekend chose to recommit or to the first time to commit their lives, right? To go through this act of baptism to say, God, I want to be a part of your life. And as if that weren't enough, this Advent project that wrapped up weeks ago at this point, we were all excited that we were working in this Camp Wildwood Hills Ranch to build a couple cabins that they desperately need to house their staff. And this isn't just any summer camp. This is the kind of summer camp where they have people on staff whose sole job is just to float around and just to make sure everybody's treating each other okay, that fights don't break out, things like that, right? This camp serves these at-risk kids from across the state of Iowa that absolutely need God's love and God's mercy and God's guidance. They needed these cabins, and so we set this audacious goal, like $100,000+. Let's build two cabins, we said. And then as it wrapped up around Christmas time, we had just made the goal. A week later, it had doubled. And just recently, you guys, it's tripled. We have enough money now to donate to Wildwood to build, I think it's half a dozen cabins. God is on a roll around here. And the best part is that he's not even close to done yet. And yet there's so many things that God wants to do. And yet this world threatens to divide us. If we focused on what we have in common, not what we have in common, but what we don't have in common, right? Rather than the ways that God wishes to unite us, it could begin to take its toll. And that's the reality that Denzel Washington's character faces in this movie, Remember the Titans. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. Maybe you have seen it. Maybe you love it. Maybe you've never even heard of it. But I love it because every time this MLK weekend comes around and I begin to think about this world divided that we live in, about these categories this world screams at us that we need to fall into, and the temptations that we face to buy into those, this movie reminds me, I don't know, for some reason, in a way that I can just seem to grasp and understand what's at stake and what could happen to us if we give in. A house divided cannot stand. Things cannot move forward if things are not going well. And if anybody knew anything about what it was like to coach a group of people like this, especially a group of Christians that are wrestling with this idea, that are searching for something more and just trying to figure out how to get along with each other, then it was Paul. Paul was this guy, right, who the last thing he ever thought he'd be doing was telling anybody about Jesus. In fact, he was killing Christians, and God got a hold of him in the book of Acts, turned his life around and began to use him to change the history of this world, to tell so many people about Christ. And so he'd go around from place to place to place, and he would plant these churches, and he would tell people about Jesus, and he'd get them started in their faith, and then he'd move on to the next place, because his goal wasn't just to camp out somewhere, but it was to make an impact on this entire world. And so time and time again, all these churches he'd started, though, would run into trouble. And that's where we get Paul's letters, as he's writing to put out these fires, to get people back on track, to help them understand what's most important as they go through this. And the book of Romans is no exception. When you talk to people, maybe have you ever thought about why Paul wrote a book like the book of Romans? I mean, scholars will even disagree on this, and there's so many different reasons because there's so many benefits that we get from it. But one of the things that I've noticed, if you were to ask Paul today, scholars were pretty much in agreement. If you were to ask him, why did you write this book? Some would say, well, it's because he wanted to paint this beautiful picture about the love and the grace of God. Yes. But was there a reason that he felt compelled to do that? If you went around, most scholars would begin to tell you it's because the church was fighting. There were two groups inside the church in Rome. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles, and they were living together in the Roman Empire, in the city of Rome, and the gospel had caught on like wildfire in the church of Rome. There were Christians growing in numbers every single day, just like we heard about earlier in the book of Acts. But they had this challenge, this curveball that they were thrown. There had been riots in the city, and Nero, the emperor of the day, believed that the Jews had caused it. Not necessarily the Christian Jews, right, but Jews in general. And so he banned all of them from the city for years. And so you had these Jews and these Gentiles in this church together, and all of a sudden the Jews are gone. And the Gentiles are left to figure out this whole Christian thing, living this life of Jesus all for themselves. And so, as is natural with human beings, they did things differently because they've been created differently. Because God's given them different spiritual gifts and different perspectives on the world. So they began to make changes. And years later, when Nero says that the Jews can come back and these Jewish Christians come back into this church, I think they had to look at each other and they said, dude, what happened to our church? Right? They changed everything. They had changed, for sure, at least we know from this letter, of customs when it came to food and rituals when it came to worship. So much so, later on in Acts or in Romans chapter 14, Paul writes this. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink." Right? He spent all these chapters, 14 chapters to this point, pleading with these people to find what they have in common, which, surprise, surprise, is Jesus Christ, and to come together for the sake of him. He says this again in verse 17 of chapter 14 in the book of Romans. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God. And others will approve of you too." And then he drops a bomb in verse 19 and he tells them what he's aiming for. He says, "So then let us aim for harmony." Let us aim for harmony in the church. Everybody say harmony. Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And this is what he spends the rest of the time in Romans, this entire book, laying out the foundation, right? What is the one thing that can pull these people together more than anything else? It's Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 through 8 of this book, it lays out the entire gospel for them because he's leading them towards harmony. And just as a quick aside, when we talk about harmony, when we talk about unity, when we talk about coming together as the people of God, sometimes we can get these different ideas of what that looks like and what that means. And on the one hand, one of the ditches that people fall into sometimes is just this idea of tolerance, right? Harmony as a Christian, the Christian church really means that we're just supposed to tolerate the other group of people. Because we're all different, right? And let's just put up with each other and let's just wait until something better happens. Well, I don't think that that's God's plan. I don't think that's what he has in store for us. I think he wants so much more for us than tolerance. I don't think we can ignore parts of the body of Christ. And on the other hand, we feel this urge sometimes to make everybody like us. Uniformity. That's the other ditch. Either we just tolerate those who are not like us, or we try and make them exactly like us. But Paul says that there's another way, and it's called harmony. It's about bringing all the gifts, all the people, as different and as strange as they may seem at times. God wants us all to be together. I love the way that Eugene Peterson talks about this as he translates Paul's writings in another one of his letters, a letter to the Corinthians. And that church was crazy enough. You should read about them sometime. They were crazy enough. They didn't just get one big letter from Paul. They got two letters from Paul. And this is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He gives them a design. And Eugene Peterson, as he's pointing this out to them, he translates the Greek into English and kind of using his own language. It's a paraphrase called The Message, and we love it around here because it's a great way to get another look at the scriptures. But this is what he says. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read these words aloud together tonight. Paul writes, "The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. And if one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance." We're all connected, right? We have so many different ways of coming together. We have so many differences about each and every one of us. And even as a church, I mean, stuck here in the middle of West Des Moines, Iowa, right? A Lutheran church, a denomination coming out of Europe. We're continuing to experience more and more diversity, not just ethnically, but all across the spectrum. And I love it because I think it's such a great picture of what heaven is going to look like when we get there someday. Right, what Paul's saying here is we're a body, that we're in this together, right? That we need each part of the body in order to make this happen. And if one part decides to go and do their own thing and get disconnected, that's not going to work. But what Paul is also saying here is when one part of this body of Christ, and I think he's even broadening it out bigger than just the church, but when this world around us is hurting, then we hurt with it. When another part of this body and of this family of God's creation on this planet called Earth, when it flourishes, we enter into the exuberance as well. God's desire for us as a church and as a race, I mean as a species, the human species, is not just to get along, not just tolerate each other, but to work together, to work better together. And Paul wants us to know this, right? He wants us to know that God's family is diverse and it has a purpose, that he's created us for this big mission to bring this healing and this rescue to the rest of the world, but they can't do it if they're angry. He looks at the church in Rome and he says, you guys, you're going to blow this mission. You're going to unravel everything that God has done in Rome if you can't find a way to get along. And to be honest, we're not sure. I mean, we know the church survived in one form or another, but we're not sure that they ever recovered in that sense before Nero sent the Jews from there. But Paul makes his best effort. Again, this is why he structures the entire book of Romans, talking all about the fact that we're sinners in need of God's grace, that there's more to it, because he spends the rest of that letter giving the people of Rome the truth about who they are. He tells them everything that they need to know about who they are, that they're sinners in need of God's grace, that we're captive to this thing called sin. But he also tells us, Romans 8, chapter 1, that there's no condemnation, right? When Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God, he's not just telling us that so we can feel good about ourselves here today, but he's writing to these people that feel separated from one another, and he's telling them, no matter how divided, no matter all these things that begin to split you, right? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing ever has, and nothing ever will. And no matter what happens, God loves you so much, as John 3:16 says, that he was willing to send his son to be with us. For this is how God loved the world, not just the church, not just the good Christians, as if that were a thing, right? You know, you can't really be a good Christian because all of us are sinners in need of God's grace. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. This is how much God loved the world, all of it, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone, all people who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves this world, and God knows he's connected all of us, but it's not just us that are called to find this harmony. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus Christ, people who are loved by him and are seeking to know him and be known by him even more this year, we've been called to take this to the world around us as well. To be a kind of people who get along even when we don't agree. That wouldn't just be a weird thing in this world these days. I think it would be refreshing to be a group of people that have nothing in common and yet still love each other in such a great way that it'd be powerful. I think that's why David, Psalm 133, you've probably heard this verse, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. I think that's why he's so pleased when all the tribes of Israel seem to be getting along. He says how wonderful and pleasant it is when they live together in harmony, for harmony is as precious as anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and then ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. And I've read that verse a few times, and I've kind of wondered, what is it that he's really saying there? Why are these verses such a big deal? Of course we know it's wonderful when people live together in harmony, right? Harmony is a good thing. I mean, there's less racket. It's easier to be a part of things when there's harmony. But what David is saying in this verse, there's something more to it. The big deal here is that this oil was a symbol. When it was poured over a king's head, when it was used as anointing, oil is a symbol of God's granting someone authority to represent him on earth. The oil smelled amazing, and it was thought to be heavenly. Right? It had a pleasing aroma, and here's the kicker. It was seen to be a visible sign of God's presence and blessing on this earth. Why is David talking about harmony and putting in this same category as this anointing oil? Because our harmony is the exact same thing. The way that you and I, that we love and treat each other, even and especially when we can't see eye to eye. That's one of the most powerful ways that God has given us to be visible to this world that hungers for justice and for peace. But it isn't always easy. We are part of this larger body, and even Martin Luther King knew that. I was going through some of his writings this week and beginning to think about this. I mean, everything that he stood for, his mission to bring freedom to all of God's people, not just some, but every person on this planet that God has created. It came from the scriptures. And I believe it led him to say things like this. He wrote in one of his letters, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We're caught in this inescapable network of mutuality. We're tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." And so as he goes and as he sees us connected, he gets this bold vision for this world. He says, "I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education for their and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered people have torn down, other-centered people can build back up. And I believe one day humankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive goodwill will proclaim the rule of the land." I could go on and on with the writings that he had, but when it comes to putting this in practice, he had a different way of talking about it. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." If you want to see God do some amazing things, if you want to grow deeper in your faith this year, come to the small groups, come to the Bible studies. But if you really want to experience the love and the grace and the power of God as you grow and you dig into 2017, Paul says love. Paul says love the people around you. He talks about that in Colossians chapter 3, our reading for today. "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves." Again, this is Paul writing to another church trying to get them on track. "You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy and kindness and all these things." He says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together again in perfect harmony." Harmony, these different things coming together. What fun would it be to be a part of a choir that only sings one note, or to sit down to a piano that all the keys are tuned to the same note? No, this brilliant picture that God has painted, that he wants to paint with all of us, it's what he's bringing together. And the way to begin to do that is love. And I can't think of any better example of what it looks like to love in our day and age than Chip and Joanna Gaines. Maybe you've seen their little show on this little network known as HGTV. They're fixer-uppers, and that's what their name is all about. And not too long ago, they were just kind of thrown out into the media because they attended a church that has maybe a different view on human sexuality than the rest of this culture would. And it's almost like the author of this article that put them out there was just trying to make them mad enough to get them to respond in a moment of weakness, to get them to respond with anger, to get them to say, "This is who we are, and we don't like the people that think differently than us." Instead, they didn't say anything for almost a month. And in the first week of this year, Chip wrote a blog post, and I wanted to share just a little bit of this with you as well. Notice the way that love comes through. "Joe and I sometimes don't see eye to eye," he says. And if you know him, you know that they could not be more opposite if you ever watched the show. "She looks at something one way and in her gut, and she thinks she's right, and I look at it an entirely different way. I wish that she could get with the program and just see the things the way that I do. Of course, I'm kidding. We all know that she's usually the one who's right. But if Joanna and I are best friends, and we don't see things eye to eye every single time, then how on earth can we expect a world full of strangers to see everything and magically align it as well? The reality is we may not all get on the same page, and I think that's okay." He says, "This past year has been tough. I can't recall humanity being more divided. Plenty of folks are sad and scared and angry, and the sound bites being fed to us seem fueled by judgment, fear, and even hatred." But he says, "Joe and I refuse to be baited, to use our influence in a way that will bring further harm to a hurting world." He says, "We got to learn to engage people who are different from us with dignity and love. When we have these convictions, one of them is this, that we care about you for the simple fact that you are a person, that you're our neighbor on the planet Earth. And it's not about what color skin you have, how much money you have in the bank, your political affiliation, sexual orientation, gender, nationality, or faith. That's all fascinating. But it can't take away from the reality that we're already pulling for you. And we can't get into the nasty business of throwing stones at each other, so don't ask us to. We don't play that way. And he goes on, he says, in 2017, we've decided to change the conversation. We want to help initiate conversations between people that aren't alike. Listen to me, he says. We don't all have to agree with each other. Disagreement is not the same thing as hate. Don't believe that lie. Instead, he says, our family wants to fight for a world that knows how to lovingly disagree. And we believe it begins when we start with a position of love in all things. Think about it, he says. This could be the greatest act of restoration of all time. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful analogy. And he writes a lot more in there about the ways that we're called to respond, not just to be reactive, but to show up with love, even when it doesn't make any sense. He knows if he's going to be successful, if this world is going to continue to carry on and be successful, if things are ever going to change, then we have to come together. What is it for you as you walk out of here tonight and as you dive into this year knowing and being known? Right? What are the ways that you could be divided, that you could be pulled apart, that you could get so angry and so frustrated with this world around us? When at the end of the day, Paul stands before you, just as Jesus prayed and David celebrated well before. We are so much better together. What does it look like for you to let love win? God's love never stops coming. Well, even when you think you've reached the end and that's all that he has, if you need hope and power to move forward, look to his example. Amen.